Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your scripture. We thank you for what we can learn about you and your ways. We thank you for all that you would teach us so that we can better relate to you and to one another, and so that we can also help in your task of furthering your kingdom. So we pray, Lord, that today we will learn what you would teach us, and that you will open up your scripture to us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
So we are kicking off our first holy habit on biblical knowledge with the Ten Commandments. And I hope, has everybody been given these on the way in? So the first is the prayer card, and I hope we will be using the prayer that goes with holy habits, which is on the back of the prayer card. But also, they're quite nice and bright to put up on your fridge. And I actually have about 40 fridge magnets. So if you don't have a fridge magnet, let me know and I will bring you one of mine, or you can come and select one from my house. I do need to get rid of a few because I have got quite a lot, and I'm not sure if that's what kicked off my fridge. And the other thing that you have is a bookmark. Because obviously if we're studying biblical studies, we're really hoping that people will open up their Bibles. And again, it's quite a nice bright marker, isn't it? And on the back of there are the verses from Acts chapter 2 on which the holy habits are based. You've probably also been given, when you came in, the Ten Commandments in that responsorial form that we have just used. Because as John said, we have the basic commandments, but then we also have other bits of scripture which can help us to think more deeply about those Ten Commandments. And I do hope that you'll take these home with you as well and read them periodically, because it is so important that we remember these commandments that God has given us. I think it's fairly true to say that given rules, many people will try to see how they might be circumvented. Do you agree with that? Mm-hmm. My mother, when I went to birthday parties, would always say to me, remember to say thank you. And I think, I was going to say thank you. You brought me up to say thank you. Now you've told me to say thank you, I don't feel like doing it. There's a part of the human spirit, the ego, which does not like to be told what to do. And yet, God did not provide us with arbitrary rules to restrict our lives and stop us from having fun. That's not what the commandments are there for. As with all scripture, the commandments were given so that people could live life in all its fullness. The trouble is that when people develop religious beliefs and insist on other people rigidly obeying laws, it's easy to see how God's original intent in providing a structure which should enable mutual flourishing to be obfuscated. Scripture is basically God's love letter to humanity, and like any parent, he seeks to give his children guidance. The Ten Commandments are therefore a loving framework provided by a loving father who wants the best for his children, the best for humanity. There will be short times of silence within this sermon, so if you are listening online or you're present here today, please don't think that I've gone to sleep. I'm leaving times of silence deliberately for you to reflect on the questions which I will pose. So let us hear these commandments which God has given to his people and examine our hearts. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods but me. The first commandment is about making sure that we worship the right God and no one else. We can each see what we worship by having a quick look in our diaries and on our bank statements, because actually both reflect what is most important to us. If you looked at my diary and bank statement and deduced that I spent all of my time at the gym and the beauty salon, who would I be worshipping? Myself. Please don't make any adverse comments about the fact that it's clear that I neither go to the gym or to the beauty salon. If a large proportion of my income went to that donkey sanctuary and I spent a huge amount of my time cleaning kennels and walking dogs and fundraising for the RSPCA, what would you think was most important in my life? Animals. If religion is defined as that which gives a life meaning or purpose, it is easy to understand how a tribunal has recently declared that ethical veganism is a philosophical belief and should have the same legal basis as a religion. To be honest, I think that there were those where I used to live who'd made a god, with a little g, of the Welsh language and culture. And from television, magazine, and even some newspapers, it's easy to conclude that some people worship themselves and expect other people to worship them too. What has happened to our society as we have gradually turned further away from God? And what happens in a society when we develop religion rather than a love of God? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I believe that when we truly love God, we increasingly trust him with every aspect of our lives. And I believe that those individuals who do know contentment, peace, joy, acceptance, and that they are truly loved. And because they know that, they are in turn able to love others more. I believe that when a community or society truly loves God, then there is a settled, peaceable society where all are nurtured and flourish, where nobody is abused or goes without or is neglected. Much of Jesus' teaching focused on the need to make God the center of our lives. In order to become part of the kingdom of God, we have to allow God to be our king. If you think back on how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, it's clear that the devil thought it really important that he broke Jesus' commitment to this, the first commandment. And remember that Jesus used scripture to rebuff Satan. In John chapter 14, Jesus taught that those who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. The second commandment is, you shall not make for yourself any idol. While the first commandment dealt with who we worship as God, the second commandment deals with how we worship God, or rather, how we are not to worship God. If I'm strictly honest, I think that for the first few years of my marriage, I worshipped my husband and made an idol out of our marriage. And I believe that that adversely affected me, John, and our children. What, if you examine yourself, have you made an idol of in your life? In Old Testament times, household idols were seen as capricious and vindictive, with a need to be appeased by giving them gifts. In some ways, then, it could be possible to recreate God as an idol by trying to make him smaller and more manageable, by failing to see him as he is, or by trying to create him as the God we would like him to be or falsely believe him to be. It is vital that we read our scriptures and know who God truly is. We are reminded that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Praise is one way of reminding ourselves who God really is, and it's the best antidote to idolatry. It reminds us not to worship false idols, such as financial security. Why does money make such a potent idol? The third commandment, you shall not dishonor the name of the Lord your God. In the world of the Bible, your name was more than simply something that you were called. It expressed who you were and what you stood for. So in Exodus chapter 3, God describes himself as Yahweh, which is best translated as I am who I am, or I am the one who always is. Yahweh is the personal name of God and the one behind the covenant with Israel that is at the heart of the Old Testament. Last night, some of us were down in the orchard and watched a film about Moses bringing God's people out of Egypt. And I suspect that Moses, having been given God's personal name, felt more empowered and enabled when he had to fulfill the task of leading God's people out of Egypt. When we pray, hallowed be your name, do we really mean that we will do our best to bring honor to God's name and to Christianity? Number 4, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. This is all about how we use our time, one of the gifts that God gives us. And like wealth, God expects us to use time wisely. And as with the use of wealth, God expects us to honor him by returning to him at least a part of his gift. If you've ever been to marriage guidance, you will know that one of the things that is emphasized is to deliberately set aside time when you each spend time with and focus on the other. Relationships need attention and time if they are to flourish. Our souls need time to reflect on God, on heaven, and on eternity if they are to be healthy and if we are to retain a good perspective on life. God himself rested on the seventh day, and we are told to spend one day a week taking a break from work. Our souls need a good balance of work, rest, and play. What happens to us if we work 24/7? What happens to our relationship with God if we do not actively set aside time to spend with him? Number 5, honor your father and mother. All good societies are held together by links that run between people and between generations. So this commandment concentrates on the most important links, the relationships between parents and children. I recognize that our families can be the source of our greatest blessings, but that they can also be the source of some of our deepest pains. I have always thought that how an individual treats their parents is telling, and how a nation treats its elderly, its disabled, and its vulnerable is a reflection of that nation's spiritual health. Can I remind you that even the kindest and most loving person can change after a stroke or if they have Alzheimer's. Matthew chapter 7 is an excellent verse for teaching how we should act. Do unto others as you would be done by. How do we honour the vulnerable, particularly when they are unkind, demanding, or spiteful? Number 6, you shall not commit murder. We might proudly think that we would never break this commandment, but this commandment grows deeper than murder and has enormous implications for our society. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, God expands this to being angry with or insulting a brother or sister, or even calling them a fool. Christ encouraged us to live peaceably with all and overcome evil with good. He also emphasized the need to love and forgive rather than seeking retribution. So ask yourself, what angers me and why? And who do I need to love and to forgive? And whose forgiveness do I need to seek? Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. I was quite shocked to look it up and realise that according to recent divorce statistics in England and Wales, 42% of marriages end in divorce. 42%. And the percentage of relationship breakdowns is even higher in the case of cohabitation. In our society now, sex is seen by many as being on a par with eating, in that it is a hunger that should be satisfied, and that relationships don't really matter. Scripture reminds us that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Sex does matter. Each time you have an intimate relationship with somebody, you are linked somehow to that person. Just think how fractured your soul becomes if you are linked to numerous partners. And it's not just the physical act, despite what Clinton would tell us. You can have an affair with somebody in your mind. Societies in which people do not work at relationships and in which covenants are easily set aside are broken and unhealthy for all who live in them. And I think the fact that Jesus pointed the finger at the thought rather than the action is of particular relevance to the Western world now. Building a loving relationship takes time, energy, and commitment. But it also strengthens those people within that relationship, the wider family, and society as a whole. How often do you pray for Christian marriages, for those in vulnerable and abusive situations, and also for the moral climate of our nation? Number 8, you shall not steal. The definition of theft is to take away illegally or dishonestly something belonging to another, especially secretly and with no intention of returning it. Is there anybody here, don't put your hands up, who has never stolen? Because if you think about it, we have probably all stolen something, whether it's a sweet, an envelope from work, time from an employer, or somebody else's peace of mind or their self-worth. on this basis, what is the opposite of theft? We are told to be honest in all that we do and to care for those in need. The Old Testament laws were not just simply against theft, but also aimed at creating a society in which the necessity to steal in order to survive was eliminated. In our society, having possessions is emphasized. In our society, we increasingly have food banks, night shelters, and according to recent statistics, sorry, I always have a word with saying that word, one in 12 working age adults in this country has never held a job. What does that do to our society? So what is our outlook on honesty, and do we best care for those who are in need? Number 9, you shall not be a false witness. As a society, I do wonder how much our views on lying have changed in recent decades. Was it Trump who said something about, well, that's your truth, but this is mine, or something like that? We talk about bending the truth, or a white lie, or a fib, as though all of those are not lies. Where is our integrity? Because when our integrity goes, we lose so much. This commandment goes deeper, though. It's also about failing to speak up for truth. It is about not admitting guilt and trying to get away with something. It is also about trying to build oneself up at the expense of another, because you're tearing them down to try to make them look better. It's about hypocrisy. Words can reveal truth and bring comfort, but they can also hurt, tempt, and deceive. How well do you know yourself and admit to your failings, asking God to continue to transform you? Number 10. You shall not covet anything which belongs to your neighbor. This is all about contentment, being happy with and giving thanks for all that you have. Consumerism is built upon telling people that they want or need something that they haven't got, never thought they'd need, and that if they have that possession, they will have greater happiness. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us that concentrating on earthly treasures is both foolish and dangerous, and that we should instead be focusing first on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're reminded at funerals that we came into this world with nothing, and we cannot take our worldly wealth with us. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus: it is more blessed to give than to receive. Love your neighbor as yourself, for love is the fulfilling of the law. So in summary, you'll be relieved to hear, I'm sorry it's a long sermon, but 10 commandments are 10 commandments, so I couldn't omit any. Scripture provides us with teaching which equips us to live life in all its fullness. And to fulfill the 2 commandments, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In so doing, Scripture helps us to help bring in the kingdom of God and to find peace, joy, contentment, and love ourselves.